I have a brother who lives in Oregon, and he called me the other day, and they asked prayer because they, to help gain some additional funding for themselves, they have been hosting foreign exchange students, and he called me in prayer and asked me to pray for a certain student from another country. In fact, there are a couple of students that they have. One has moved on to other places, but so my brother John has me praying for him and for another guy who's in their home, and then they have a third young man who is a Christian, and when John drives him to school every day, and so they spend some time praying for the fellow who's not a believer in Christ. So it's encouraging to me when people have someone that they're working on, that they want to come to know Christ as their Savior, and they're making contact with them, and they request prayer. Today we're going to talk about a fairly lengthy passage, but I really can't break it up because it's all part of the same thing. Paul stands before Festus, Agrippa, and Bernice. Here's probably one artist's idea of what this looked like. And you see Paul there. He's going to have a hearing, a legal hearing. It's not really, nothing's going to happen because of this. I mean, it's not really a trial. It's more of a hearing. And we'll explain why he has this hearing. But up on the left, you'll see the governor of that province, Festus, and he has two visitors, King Agrippa and his sister Bernice. And they came for a visit to Festus, and they stayed for quite a length of time. And in the course of time, you start searching for things to talk about. So Festus told Agrippa about this Paul guy and kind of reviewed the case. And Agrippa said, well, you know, I wouldn't mind hearing him. And so I said, okay, we'll arrange that. So the next day they had a lot of pomp and circumstance. A lot of hoity-toity people in Caesarea came to the palace, and there Paul made his case. Now, he had already been before Festus before, and he hadn't gotten any satisfaction. In fact, Festus had asked him, well, are you willing to have a change of venue to go to Jerusalem to be tried there? And that's when Paul knew that no good thing would happen if he went to Jerusalem, because before, people tried to kill him there. So he said, no, I appeal to Caesar. So that's why he had stayed there in Caesarea, and time was just kind of marching on. Well, now, because Paul had appealed to Caesar, Festus is kind of between a rock and a hard place, because here someone has appealed to the Supreme Court, Caesar, the emperor, but he doesn't really have a big case against him. So it's kind of, he put his own foot in his own mouth by not letting him go. So he's hoping that Agrippa can provide this hearing and provide some official documentation. Here's what we need to tell Caesar: that this guy's done wrong. That's why he's going to appear before Caesar. So that's what it's about today. In the first section, Felix tells King Agrippa about Paul. So we're going to be reading a lot, doing a lot of reading this morning. And so here we go in chapter 25, verse 13. Festus tells Agrippa about Paul, the arrival, verse 13. Now, when several days had elapsed, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and paid their respects to Festus. While they were spending many days there, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There's a man who is left as a prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it is not the custom of the Romans to hand over any man before the accused meets his accusers face to face and has an opportunity to make his defense against the charges. So after they had assembled here, I did not delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought before me. When the accusers stood up, they began bringing charges against him, not of such crimes as I was expecting, but they simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive." That's a pretty matter-of-fact way of stating it. So, being at a loss how to investigate such matters, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there stand trial on these matters. But when Paul appealed to be held in custody for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be kept in custody until I send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, Festus said, you shall hear him. So that gets us to the end of our first section. Now let me tell you a little bit about King Herod Agrippa II. He was an Idumean, which means that he came from the country of Edom, which is modern-day Jordan. And he was a descendant of Abraham, but not a descendant of Isaac or Jacob. He was a descendant of Abraham and Isaac. Sorry, he was a descendant of Isaac, but he was a descendant of Esau, not Jacob. That's where we go. So he had Abrahamic blood in him. He had Isaac blood in him, but he did not have Jacob blood in him. So he was not Jewish. He was Abrahamic, but not Jewish. And so there was always sort of a tension. And these people had some royal blood, and they came to have some authority over Palestine. There were people in the New Testament, in Israel, who liked the pomp and circumstance, and they liked Herod, and they were called Herodians. But your really Orthodox Jewish people wouldn't have anything to do with the Herodians because they considered them kind of traitors, because the rightful descendant of King David came through Jacob, not through Esau. So there's some political tension going on there. But King Herod Agrippa, being an Idumean, he did know about Christianity, and Paul's going to talk to him about it. Now, you notice that as Paul goes through here, he's not really aiming his defense at Festus. Festus has already had his chance. He's going to aim it squarely at Agrippa. And let's see what Paul does. So in verses 23 to 27, Festus opens up the hearing. The time, verse 23. On the next day, all the dignitaries that were there, when Agrippa came together with Bernice amid great pomp, and entered the auditorium accompanied by the commanders. This would be Kiliarchs. I think there were at least five Kiliarchs, commanders of 1,000. And the prominent men of the city at the command of Festus, Paul was brought forward. So Agrippa and Bernice were there. The Kiliarchs were there. The prominent men of Caesarea. This was a big social thing here. And Festus begins to give the background of Paul. Festus said, verse 24, King Agrippa and all you gentlemen here present with us, you see this man about whom all the people of the Jews appeal to me, both at Jerusalem and here, loudly declaring that he ought not to live any longer. Now he says, I didn't think he was worthy of death. I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and since he had appealed to Caesar, to the emperor, I decided to send him. Yet, there's a certain amount of uncertainty. I have nothing definite about him to write to my lord, meaning the emperor. Therefore, I brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the investigation has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems absurd to me in sending a prisoner not to indicate also the charges against him. So he's going to talk about the charges that he's hoping Agrippa can give him some help here. So now we get to the main part of it, Paul's defense, which is chapter 26, verses 1 to 3. Paul gives himself some background in the first five verses. Paul gives an introduction. Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. First of all, he acknowledges Agrippa. Verses 2 and 3. In regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Now, I want you to notice couple things that Paul has an audience that he wants to talk to this man about Jesus, and he's going to tailor make the things he says to fit this audience. Now, I want to give you an encouragement. Most of you here are self-proclaimed Christians. Maybe all of you are. I don't know all of you that well, but I know some of you are Christians. You have an obligation and an opportunity to talk to people about Jesus. You need to be having your mind, who are some people that I need to talk to about Jesus? And you need to have a plan. And you need to tailor your plan to talk to them according to their background. Now, because Agrippa knows something about the Hebrew Old Testament, which was the only scripture they had, he's going to argue from the scripture. But when he talked to people like Festus, he didn't argue from the scripture. He argued more from things like nature. So you have to tailor make your talk to someone to help them where the background that they come from. Somebody knows a lot about the Bible, you're going to talk to them one way. If they know very little about the Bible, you're going to talk to them another way. All right, and Paul gives his own background in verses 4 and 5. He says, "So then all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion." So Paul gives his own background. Now in verse 6, he talks about the hope of the fathers. He says, "Now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers." And some of those fathers would include Agrippa's fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And in verse 7, he says, it's the hope of Israel, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain. Now, Agrippa wouldn't be one of them, but he'd know about it, as they earnestly serve God night and day. And this, by the way, this hope is the hope of which he himself is accused. "And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by Jews." Now he brings up the problem area, Paul's incredulity. "Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? Why is it so hard for Jewish people and even you, King Agrippa, to believe that God could raise someone from the dead? If God was powerful enough to make this entire earth and set it in motion, if God controls the winds and the waves, if God controls the length of the lives of each one of us, why is it so hard to believe that God couldn't raise someone from the dead?" Because that's the problem that the Jewish people were having. Now in verses 9 to 12, Paul begins to talk about his former life before he became a Christian, how he was very hostile against Jesus. And someone has painted a picture here of the stoning of Stephen from Acts chapter 7. And Paul was the guy standing in front of the coats, keeping watch over the coats, and giving approval to the people who were stoning Stephen to death because he claimed that he saw Jesus up in heaven and that he was the Messiah. And they screamed and couldn't hear it, and they took him outside and killed him. And Paul approved it. So let's look then at as he goes through this, verse 9. "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." And he talked about he persecuted these Christians both in Jerusalem and in other areas. "And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I even went to foreign cities. I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. Verse 12, while so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, something happened. He had a personal encounter with Jesus. Verses 13 to 15, there was a bright light. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, it was so bright and so blinding. He heard a voice speaking to him in Hebrew, the Hebrew dialect. I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, Paul wasn't sure who that was. We know who that was. It was Jesus from up in heaven. Appeared to him on the road to Damascus and began to ask him, Paul, why are you persecuting me? In verse 15, I said, who are you, Lord? So he admits that this person is his master. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And then he gave him a commission. Here's what you're supposed to do. First of all, arise, verse 16. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. Verse 17, I'm going to preserve you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Now, here is your objective, Paul. Here's your assignment. First of all, their condition. To open their eyes, because these people are blind. Anybody who doesn't follow Jesus is blind, and they need their eyes opened. So I'm sending to you, to these people, both Jews and Gentiles, to open their eyes, to reorient them, so that they may turn from darkness to light. If you're not following Jesus, you're in darkness and you're serving darkness. If you turn to Jesus, you get into the light and you start serving light. Their kingdom. And turn them from the dominion, the rulership of Satan, to God. Here's something people don't know. There are two big kingdoms that are in existence today. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of Satan. If you're following Jesus, you're part of God's kingdom. If you're not following Jesus, you're part of the devil's kingdom. You say, well, I didn't know that. Well, blind people don't know that they're blind, you see. If you're blind, you don't know it. If you're deceived, you don't know it. And this is what Jesus was telling Paul. Your job is to help people understand the truth. They need to get out of this kingdom of darkness and move into the kingdom of light by trusting in Jesus. One more thing, their forgiveness. Verse 18, the last part. And an inheritance among, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. If people trust in Jesus, they're forgiven for all time from their sins. And people need to be told this. One more thing, their inheritance. And they receive an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So I slowed down there and went through this because this is very important. This is the guts of what you need to know to step into God's kingdom from the kingdom of Satan. You need to trust in Jesus because he's the one who died and rose again for you. If you trust in him, you're forgiven for all your sins, and you're born into God's kingdom. You step out of Satan's kingdom. You step into God's kingdom. And you have an enormous inheritance. We talked in Sunday school this morning that Christians need to think in the future. Right now we might be pretty poor, but there's a coming a time when we'll have a vast inheritance. And that helps us get through the shaky times we're in here now. Now, verses 19 to 20, Paul talks about the fact that he was obedient. Verse 19. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedience to the heavenly vision. But, verse 20, I began to declare. I kept declaring to people in Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles in the different parts of the world. He'd been traveling in many different Gentile countries, non-Jewish countries, all over modern-day Central, Eastern, and Central Europe, that they should do what? The content of his declarations. What should these people do? First of all, repentance. That means that they should repent and turn to God. So when you repent, you change your mind, you turn to God. And secondly, you perform. You perform deeds appropriate to repentance. You can't just say you're repenting. You're turning from Satan to God. You're turning from the rule of Satan to the rule of Jesus. You're turning to him, but then you have to start living for him. You have to perform deeds appropriate to repentance. All right, that takes us through verse 20. Now, in verses 21 to 23, Paul describes his dilemma. And I'm going to summarize for you. He was standing trial before Agrippa right now for declaring only what the Scripture said would happen. That Christ, the Messiah, the King, that's Jesus, would suffer and rise from the dead. The Scriptures predicted that. And that the Messiah would bring light to both Jewish and Gentile people. So for Paul, he says, I'm doing exactly what the Scriptures said would happen. And I'm declaring this, that the Messiah would have to suffer, he'd be killed, he'd rise from the dead, and then that through his death and resurrection, he would bring light to Jewish people and to Gentile people all around the world. And how in the world am I on trial from Jewish people for preaching what the Jewish scriptures said would happen? Crazy. Why am I in jail? So now let's look at what he says. He talks about his seizure in verse 21. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. But God helped me, verse 22. So having obtained help from God, some divine assistance, I give faithful testimony. I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the scripture, what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. So I've been adhering to Scripture. I don't go beyond what Scripture says. I'm preaching what the Bible says. The content of his testimony, verse 23, the Messiah would be killed. Christ is the New Testament word. Messiah is the Old Testament word. They both mean anointed to be king, the Jewish king and king of the world. That the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be resurrected. He would be the first to bring light to Jewish people and the Gentiles. He would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and the Gentiles. So if you listen to Jesus, you find light. If you ignore Jesus, you stay in darkness. I can't put it any more clearly than that. And it all has to do with Jesus' death and his resurrection. His death we celebrated this morning. He said that we're supposed to celebrate his death until he comes back. And that's because he rose from the dead. Right now he's at the right hand of the Father, but he's coming back to set up his kingdom on the earth. So until that happens, we keep celebrating this ceremony. All right, so here now are some reactions that happened to Paul having given his defense. He's really through with his defense because he gets interrupted. The first guy who interrupts him is Festus, the governor. And he interrupts in verse 24. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus interrupted. He said in a loud voice. That's his intensity. He interrupted and he said in a loud voice, he yelled out. Here's what he yelled out. Paul, you're out of your mind. You're insane. Reason, your great learning is driving you mad. You've studied so much, you've gone off the rocker. You're insane. Now that's the reaction a lot of people have about Jesus. They say anybody who believes in Jesus is absolutely insane. Well, they're not the first ones to come up with that. Why do they come to that conclusion? Because they're blind. They're deceived. Blind, deceived people don't know the truth. Now, Here's what Paul replies in verses 25, 26. First of all, he denies what he says. Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. I'm not insane. I'm telling you the sober truth." And then he appealed to Agrippa. Remember, his target was not Festus. Festus already had his chance. His target now was Agrippa, the king, the guy in the center there. He says, "The king," meaning Agrippa, "knows about these matters." And he said, "I speak to him with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner." He is tailoring his argument specifically for King Agrippa. He knows what I'm talking about. And then he gets even bolder. He asks a question directly to King Agrippa. This is bold. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" He's putting King Agrippa on the spot. "Do you believe what the Old Testament prophets?" Paul's just been gotten through saying the prophets proclaimed that the Messiah, the Jewish king, would have to die and be resurrected, and that he would be a light to Jewish people and a light to Gentiles. "Do you believe those prophets, King Agrippa?" And then he said, "I know you do." He is really putting the pressure on this guy. "I know you." He's not being unkind, but he's putting the pressure on him. "I know you do." Now, here's Agrippa's response, and I'm going to give it to you in two different versions. One is the NASB, which I've been reading from and which I preach from. But I think the NIV, the 1984 version, has just a little bit better idea of what's going on. Here's the NASB. Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time, you'll persuade me to become a Christian." Sounds pretty promising. Here's the way the NIV reads it. "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?'" I think that's probably where Agrippa was coming from. He's a politician. He's a surviving politician. A lot of politicians back then didn't make it very long. But he's a survivor. It would have been stupid for his career to admit to becoming a Christian. Absolutely stupid. But he doesn't just flat out say, "No way, Paul, I'm not going to become a Christian." He asks a question. And he's saying, Do you think that me, in such a short time, you can persuade a Christian to become?" You really think in just a short time you could persuade me to become a Christian? That's a politician's way of not answering the question, but yet answering it. Well, now, what did Paul say? He replied in verse 29. Paul said, "I would wish to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day," and he might have went like that to over the whole audience, all the Achilliarchs, the prominent people of Caesarea, and Festus, and whoever else was there, "but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, that is, a committed follower of Jesus, except for these chains." I'd like you to be just like me, except for these chains. I don't wish that on you. Well, in verses 30 to 32, these officials have a private conference. Hearing adjourned, verse 30. Let's read verse 30. "The king stood up." So he's had this pressure put on him. His body language, this is over. We're through. No more questions, Paul. He stands up. That means it's a done deal. "The king stood up, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them." There will be no more hearing. Hearing's adjourned. Verse 31, "When they had gone aside," they went into a private room somewhere, began to talk it over, rehash it. That's what you always do, isn't it? "And they began talking to one another, saying, 'This man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment.'" They both agree. "We ought to let him go." And that's kind of a gives Festus a black eye because Festus really knows he should have let Paul go. But because he wanted to win political points with the Jewish people, he was willing to suggest to Paul, would you be willing to have me try you in Jerusalem? And that's when Paul said, I have no choice. I have to appeal to Caesar or I'll be killed. Here's Agrippa's assessment in verse 32. This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. I just want to leave you with this. First of all, that Paul found out about this. Somehow the word got out. Luke found out about it. And I'm sure Luke, he told Paul, someone told Paul that you could have been let go. Well, that doesn't get Paul discouraged. God's told him he's going to get to Rome, so he just says this is the way it's going to be. Now I want to talk about you and King Agrippa. King Agrippa was not about to embarrass himself by becoming a Christian. That would have been toast to his career. But what about you? You're here today. I'm going to be just as bold with you as Paul was with Agrippa. How long have you known about Jesus the King? If you're in America, you've probably known about him quite a long time. You may not know very much about him, but you've at least heard it. You know that Christmas celebrates his birth. Everybody knows that. You know that Easter celebrates his death and resurrection. But how long have you known about Jesus? And I'm asking you right now today, are you ready to become a Christian? It's time to stop saying no. It's time to stop saying yes. This Jesus is the only one who can get you out of darkness and the kingdom of Satan and get you into light and the kingdom of God. Right where you're sitting right now, you can pray prayer something like this. God, I admit I need King Jesus. I admit I do stuff that's wrong. And I've wondered, how can I pay for the wrong things I do? And God's word tells us we can't pay for it. Well, there's one way we can pay. That's by spending an eternity in hell. I don't really want to do that, God. It doesn't sound very comfortable at all. What's my alternative? My alternative is to accept what Jesus did when he hung on the cross and died for me. That's what my alternative is, to trust in Jesus. Jesus, I believe you're the King and you died for me. I'm going to accept you as my King. Thank you for dying for me and rising again so one day I can rise again. You can do that right now. Now, the last thing I want you to the rest of you who've already made that decision is, here's what we know about Paul. No matter what the situation was, granted the opportunity, he would seek to persuade anyone to become a Christian. My question to you is, whom are you seeking to persuade? Do you have a person? If you don't have a person, you need to get a person. And ask God to give you an opportunity to talk to that person about Jesus and explain to that person that Jesus is a King and they need to trust him. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, today we've been dealing with very weighty matters. People make eternal decisions about who Jesus is. And I pray that every person here today may leave here convinced in their own minds that Jesus is the King and they need to put their trust in him and start serving him. I pray that you'll help every person here to do that. And then that one step farther, we need to find out who the people are around us. We need to start targeting someone who'll listen to us. We need to tell them about Jesus. Please help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.